As you mark your hymn books for the invitation song, as was announced, let me say that it is good to see you out this evening. It is very inclement weather, and I have made sure that I did not do what I did this morning. I turned the recorder on, and I have also already hit the record button. And so we should have a record of this particular sermon. Not that this sermon is any more or less important than the one this morning. It is nevertheless important. And for a text, we have chosen Numbers 13, 30 through 33. We know that the children of Israel had been tasked by God to go in and take the promised land. It was not something that God was just going to hand over to them. They had some effort to extend. And Moses sent men from every tribe to case the land, to look over the land. And when they did, of the 12, one from each tribe, 10 came back with a very disparaging report. And 2 came back with a very positive report. As a result, the people refused to take up arms, if you will, against those people, and because of their wickedness and sin, ended up spending 40 years in the wilderness. But in our text, Numbers 13, 30 through 33, we pick up and we see that Caleb, being one of the faithful, one of the ones that had the faith, spoke these words. He stilled the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." But the men that went up with him said, "We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, "The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there saw we saw giants, the son of Anak, which came of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, so we were in their sight." Hence the title of Grasshopper Faith. Faith has often been stated as a belief, and often the two terms are used interchangeably. But the lack of faith or a shakable faith is a terrible thing. None wants to think that their faith is weak. All want to think that their belief is sound and that their faith is strong. But all belief must be based upon something. As we have seen in our text, and as we will see from various other places in the Bible, not all faith is the same, and not all faith is based on the same things. We can see also from our text that faith possibly can be described in various ways. And so this evening, I want to focus on the type of faith referred to in our text. That is grasshopper faith. What does grasshopper faith bring about? Perhaps another way to ask that question is, what is the folly of unbelief? What does grasshopper faith do? Grasshopper faith measures by human strength. If you'll remember as we read this, we saw that the men went up and they said, "We're not able." Caleb had said, "Let us go up at once. We can do this." He knew that God was with him. He knew that God would provide the needed strength and the added advantage if they would simply do what God said. But the men measured by human strength because their faith was weak. In verse 33, they said, "And there we saw giants, the son of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight." It's amazing to me that man so quickly forgets that God is with those who will serve him, those who love him, those who will do the things that he asked to do. He has never asked anyone to do anything that could not be done. And we know that we can do things that God has told us to do. And in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 20, the last part of it, we see that Jesus was talking to his disciples and he said, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." He would not be there in person, but he would provide them the things that they need so that their faith could remain strong. Even that being the case, many of the Jews, those who had been converted, as we see in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6, were under danger of going back to the Jewish faith, going back under the law which no longer existed because it had been nailed to the cross. And back under that law, there was no sacrifice for sins. And they measured by human strength. They were warned by the penman, as the Spirit directed, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he saith, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." How much faith does a person have to have when they know that God is always with them, when God is always there to support them when they are doing right, to give them strength when they need it, to provide courage in the face of hardship and danger? Verse 6 says, "So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." When we measure by ourselves, when we measure by human strength, we very soon lose courage. We very soon falter. Perhaps we ought to remember, and perhaps they ought to remember, which we now have in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." They might very well have applied it this way: "I can do all things through God, which provides me strength." Had they not seen what God had done, the many miracles, all of the plagues that were put upon Egypt, all of the deliverance and all of the things that God had provided for them up to this point, should they not have measured by knowing that God was in this? So grasshopper faith measures by human strength. Grasshopper faith then makes the void the word of God. In Numbers 13 and verse 32, which is part of our text, we saw that they brought up an evil report out of the land. They went and they even had with them some of the fruit of the land. And I understand that some of the clusters of the grapes were so large that it took two men with the cluster suspended on a pole between them to carry it back. Described it as a land of milk and honey. But they brought up an evil report. It says it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. The people that we saw there are men of great stature. It's amazing to me how that we see examples. We see examples of grasshopper faith, and we see examples of great faith. What kind of faith did David have when all of Israel's armies stayed back and would not answer Goliath's challenge? Just a lad with a stone, some stones and a sling. Having put off the armor that he had not been trained in, that evidently was too large for him, but knowing that God would provide him the strength. These people made void the word of God. He said, "Go and take the land." They said, "No, we can't do that." In Exodus chapter 3 and verse 8, we see what God's plan was, what the word of God had said that would deliver to them. He says, "I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites." These were all of the people that now lived in the land of Canaan, that which God had determined was going to be the home of the children of Israel. He had already said he was going to do this. And by their grasshopper faith, they made void that word. "We can't do this, Lord." It cost them, because through 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, all of those above the age of 20, when they left Egypt, perished, with the exception of Joshua and Caleb. In Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 and 3, again we turn to those Jews who had been converted from Judaism, had put on Christ in baptism, yet were in danger because they were about to apostatize, or they were having pressure upon them to apostatize and to return to a law which could not provide them salvation. The penman was directed in that point in the book of Hebrews to write, "Let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left of us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem short to, or come short of it." Did not God promise that rest? Did he not provide the means for that rest? Did he not provide the instruction as to how to be in Christ so that one could have that rest? Yet with grasshopper faith, they would abandon that and go back under that old law. And it tells us in verse 2, "For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them." And as you see, the difference here is their faith. "But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world." It's not that this plan was developed as time went on. God had this plan from the very beginning. And he was delivering man from his sins in accordance to his plan. And these people, because of their lack of faith, were in danger of abandoning salvation's plan. The rest of the chapter, Hebrews chapter 4, speaks of what the rest that God has promised through his word. But grasshopper faith makes that word void. And many are tempted to have this type of faith. Many are tempted when fear comes upon them, when hardships, when things are difficult, and they say, well, you know, we can't do this. If God says to do it, we can do it. If God says to overcome it, we can overcome it. And he has provided for us what we need. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. We all face temptation. And if we have grasshopper faith, we're going to succumb to that temptation. We're going to fail in our efforts to serve God. We're going to stumble. We're going to fall. We're going to be unfruitful because of our lack of faith. But notice what this passage tells the brethren there in Corinth and is provided for us as well. "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man." All the times that people have said, "You don't know what I'm going through." No, I don't. But God does. Because somebody, somewhere along the line, has faced the exact same temptation in the exact same way. Because every temptation has, by now, been presented to man. That's what this passage tells us. "But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." You know, if we don't have faith and we don't look to God and we don't look to his word, when we succumb to those temptations, it's because we had grasshopper faith. We've made the word of God void. Those who have grasshopper faith despise the provision of God. Think about the land in which we live, the time in which we live, and the many blessings because we live in this place at this time that we have. Returning again to Numbers, this time chapter 14. Notice the provisions that God had given them. All they had to do was have faith and put forth a little effort, and God would have provided them the very thing that he promised. But we see in Numbers 14:36, "And the men which Moses sent to search the land, who returned and made all the congregation to murmur against him by bringing up a slander upon the land." Oh, we'll agree, it's a great land. It flows with milk and honey. The fruit is bountiful. But what happens after the but? Excuses. "But those people are large. They run faster. They are battle equipped." I can just imagine the excuses that they make. And we read some of them. But these people despised the provision of God by their grasshopper faith. Psalms chapter 106 and verse 24, we see the psalmist speaking of the land. But it also tells us why it was that they despised that pleasant land. Those who look at the things that God has provided and do not accept them on the terms that God has made for them to provide those things are despising the provision of God. The same thing goes for salvation. And I'll prove it. In Psalms 106:24, "Yea, they despise the pleasant land, they believe not his word." Now, let's apply that to salvation. Salvation has been offered. The provision has been made. The sacrifice has been given. The blood is available to wash clean the sinner. And yet, they despise the salvation of the Lord they believe not his word. Where's the evidence? Because they don't obey his word. And so, because of lack of faith, they despise the provision of God. In Luke chapter 14, in verses 17 through 20, we see what happens with people. This is a prime example of even what goes on today. It's amazing. Every time I read this, I am amazed at the excuses that people will use and how they use those excuses. Luke 14, beginning in verse 17. He's telling, and he sent his servant at supper time to say them that were bidden. He had made a feast, and he bid all these people, come to the feast. All things are ready. Come to the feast. And then verse 18, and they all with one consent began to make excuse. Now I want you to look at the excuses. The first says unto him, I bought a piece of ground and I must needs go see it. Friend, if you didn't see that ground before you bought it, who knows what you might have bought. You might have decided I want a farm, but it's underwater. You see how flimsy these excuses are because of a lack of faith? The second says, I bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. Friends, you ought to know what those oxen can do, and there's going to be plenty of time to prove them. You now own them. If you now own them, you're going to have time later. Go to the feast. Enjoy the provisions made for you. The third one says, I have married a wife, therefore I cannot come. Bring your wife. Bring your husband. Come. Enjoy the provisions. But no, with grasshopper faith, they despise the provision of God, and many people reject it. Now, let's go back to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 28 through 29, and we want to see how that applies from a spiritual situation. We know that God's covenant with Israel under the Old Testament was a physical law. It was based upon physical promises. But notice, he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under 2 or 3 witnesses. In other words, somebody that broke the law and somebody brought them before the authorities, and there were 2 witnesses so that every word was established, and they could show that that person had broken that law, they died. If the punishment was stoning, they were stoned. No clemency. No, what do they call it? Parole or probation and all these kind of things. Now look at verse 29. Of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace? That's what people are doing. They are despising the provision of God. We want salvation, but we want it on our terms. We want heaven, but we want to just be ushered in. We want what all the good that can be had in this life, but we don't want to work for it. When someone has grasshopper faith, they dishonor God himself. We see from our account in Numbers, this time in Numbers chapter 14 and verse 11, the Lord communicated to Moses. This, of course, was God's plan. This, of course, was also what the people had requested. They said to Moses, you go speak to God for us. They were afraid, and they had every reason to be afraid, as we see. But in Numbers chapter 14 and verse 11, and the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I have showed among them? It's kind of like when Jesus was alive. And he continually, constantly came before the scribes, came before the Pharisees, and he did all these wonderful things. And when it got down to it, they said, show me a sign. How many signs do you need? If you don't have faith, you need a lot of signs. If you don't believe, you need a lot of signs. And they dishonor God. In John chapter 8, verses 48 through 49, we see, then answered the Jews and said unto him, say not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? Jesus answered, I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and ye do dishonor me. If we dishonor Jesus Christ, we have dishonored God. And if we don't have the proper kind of faith, we will dishonor our Lord. We know that is 100% true. We know that if we dishonor the Lord Christ, we're going to be dishonoring God. And Jesus himself told us this in John chapter 14, verses 8 through 10. He was speaking with his disciples, as he often did. And when his disciples came up with a question or had a request for him, he usually would explain how things were. That's what happened this time. Philip said unto him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." They had not seen the Father. They would not see the Father. Nor have we seen the Father. But notice what Jesus said unto them, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest then, show us the Father?" Here's the question. Believest not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? How do we see God? How do we have faith that God is? We have God's word. Isn't that what Jesus said? "The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works." And so those who have grasshopper faith dishonoreth God themself or himself. If one has grasshopper faith, we'll see that that grasshopper faith is the source of sin and sorrow. Once again, we need to go back to Numbers, this time chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. Can you imagine the joy, the elation, when Pharaoh finally relented and said, "Go, get out of here. Take everything. Come on here. Just load up the chariots. Go." And the children of Israel, who had cried to God for so many years because of their oppression, were now free. The elation. And then they find themselves with their back against the sea and Pharaoh's army approaching. And Moses said what? See, the salvation of God. Through God's providence, the miracle that happened, the waters were parted and they walked through on dry land. And sometime shortly after that, after Pharaoh and his army was destroyed, Israel had to travel a little bit. And their travel was a little bit difficult. Perhaps it was a little dry. Perhaps it was a hardship to them. And because of their lack of faith, notice what they said. "And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried. And the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt. Or would God we had died in this wilderness. Wherefore has the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt?" What happened? They had grasshopper faith. God said, "Go and do." And because of their lack of faith, they had sin in the camp. They had sorrow among them. They turned against the man of God that was leading them. We also have a situation in Luke chapter 24, verses 15 through 21, which was after the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, which some of his very disciples, the ones that had been with him for 3 years' time, receiving the instruction that he provided for them, the direction that he had given them. We know this because of the context of what is going on. But they had sorrow. Why did they have sorrow? Had not Jesus told them? He told them that he was going to go away. He told them that he was going to send another comforter. And he said it was necessary for him to go away for the comforter to come. And now he had died. And they found the empty tomb. But they had not seen Jesus. And in Luke chapter 24, verses 15 beginning, "And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them." But verse 16 tells us, "But their eyes were holding that they should not know him." And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that you had one to another as you walk and are sad? Now, picture the situation. Did they really believe Jesus had come forth from the grave? I don't know exactly what they believed because we're not told. They did not recognize him when they saw him. And he asked them a question. What are you talking about? What are these things you're talking about as you walk? And it's obvious by your countenance that you are sad. You're still grieving. Rather, because the tomb was empty, they should have rejoiced. Just as God said, just as Jesus had said. And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering him, said, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem? And hast thou not known the things which are come to pass in these days? What was he saying? Did you just arrive here? Have you not heard what's going on? This is something it's been horrible for us. Our Savior, our Lord, has been taken away. He's been killed. Jesus said, and what things? They said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed in word, before God and all the people. We know that Jesus did many miracles before the people. He did so to confirm the word of God. He did so that they would believe that he is the Son of God. Only a stranger would not know of these things. And how the chief priests and the rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. What kind of faith did they have? They had a misguided faith based on improper Hebrew teaching. The Jews believed that Jesus was going to come back to redeem Israel, to elevate Israel above all nations of the earth. Physically, the nation of Israel. That was never the promise. That was never the reason. And because of their lack of faith, even these who believed in Jesus were sad and sorrowful. But while Jesus was here, we see that grasshopper faith is the source of sin and sorrow in Mark chapter 10, verses 17 and following. We all know this story, how that this rich young ruler came to him. And it's amazing that one that had all of the resources of this earth would come to Jesus, obviously recognizing Jesus as some great one, obviously realizing that the Lord could provide him the answers to his questions. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? That's a great question. I wish more people would ask that question today. What must I do to have eternal life? But like most people, this man wasn't entirely honest. He wanted the answer he wanted. He had grasshopper faith, and we'll see. Notice Jesus' response to him in verse 18. Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, and that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and mother. This is a little bit of a paraphrase of what we read of the Ten Commandments. But we understand what is going on. Some might say, well, why would this guy have to follow the Ten Commandments? Because he was under that old law. The new law had yet to be established. And so Jesus was telling him, if you have faith, if you believe in God, you'll follow his law. Do the commandments. And he answered unto him and said, master, all these things have I observed from my youth. I've already done these things. But he was aware of the fact that something was missing. He didn't know exactly what it was. Something's missing. And we know this because of the question he asked. He answering and said unto him, master, all these things I have observed from my youth. Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, one thing that thou lackest. Go thy way and sell whatsoever thou hast. Then give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and take up the cross and follow me. Verse 22 said, and he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. There was another account of this, and don't have that account before me. But it indicates another account that he asked, what lack I yet? He knew he lacked something, but he had grasshopper faith. He did not have the faith to do what Jesus said. Jesus said, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast and give it to the poor. That doesn't mean that we have to give up everything. That means we have to place everything second in regard to serving God. First must be willing to take up the cross and follow me. And that takes great faith. One with grasshopper faith cannot do it. He was sad at that saying, went away grieved, for he had great possessions. He loved his possessions more than he loved his soul. Isn't that what Jesus asked? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? Well, faith, or the lack of faith, will cause people to give up their soul for nearly nothing. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 30, we'll see what Jesus says to the unprofitable servant. He says to them, or says regarding them, and cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You know, we go through this life and we think we have sorrow now. We hope that we go through this life and don't have so much sin. We strive not to sin, but we think we have a lot of sorrow. Think about the sorrow that will be upon those who had grasshopper faith and refused to serve God. Those with grasshopper faith presume success without God. We can use a number of different examples here. The man who had all the barns, and his barns were full, and he tore down his barns and built more, and God said, thou fool, that this night thy soul shall be required of you. But before we look at an example in Matthew, let's go back to Numbers. And we'll also look at another Old Testament example about those, because of their type of faith that they had, presume success without God. The point of this point is that one cannot have success without God, and we must have faith in God. In Numbers 14, verses 40 through 45, notice that they rose up early in the morning and gat them up into the top of the mountain, saying, lo, we be here, and we will go up to the place which the Lord hath promised, for we have sinned. And Moses says, wherefore now do you transgress the commandment of the Lord? But it shall not prosper. Verse 42 says, go not up, for the Lord is not among you. You know, the Lord has gotten us this far, but we can take it from here. That's the idea. That's the concept that these people had. Moses said, you're not going to make it. He says, go not up, for the Lord is not among you, that you be not smitten before your enemies. For the Amalekites and the Canaanites are there before you, and you shall fall by the sword. Here, notice, because you are turned away from the Lord, therefore the Lord will not be with you. How'd that work out? Well, let's read on. In verse 44, but they presumed to go up to the hilltop. Nevertheless, the ark of the covenant of the Lord and Moses departed not out of the camp. Verse 45 says, then the Amalekites came down, and the Canaanites which dwelt on that hill, and smote them and discomfited them even unto Hormah. Why? Because they presumed success without God. Their lack of faith would not allow them to go in when God said and how God said and where God said. And then they said, we can do it on our own. Grasshopper faith will not carry you very far. In Judges chapter 16 and verse 20, we pick up on a story of Samson. We know about Samson, and everybody knows, as they were taught from a child, that Samson was a strong man. And we know that he had been given strength by the Lord. There were certain requirements that he must keep. One of those was that he was never to cut his hair. He cast eyes upon evil women. And one of those deceived him and talked him into telling his secret. There were times, as you read prior to Judges 16:20, when Samson was bound, when Samson woke up and he shook himself and he released the bonds and created havoc among those people that would bind him. But in this particular case, we see that he had let the secret out. He had faith that he could do this, that he could be strong. He didn't consider the conditions that God had placed upon his strength. In verse 20, she said, "The Philistines be upon thee, Samson." And he awoke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times and shake myself. But notice the last part of this verse. And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. If he had had faith in God, what would he have done? He would have stayed away from those people. He would not have told his secret. He would have retained his strength. And unfortunately, the last time that his strength was granted unto him was to bring down those enemies. But prior to that, he'd been made a laughingstock. When we presume to have success without God, we become a laughingstock. Success without God is also prevalent in Matthew chapter 25, verses 10 through 12. Those who would presume success without God. These are the 10 or 5 wise and 5 foolish virgins. Verses 10 through 12 and says, "And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not." Why? Because they presumed success without God. Those who were prepared, who brought oil with their lamps, were allowed into the marriage. But those who had not prepared, they were not granted entrance. One last thing that grasshopper faith does. It incurs the sentence and the wrath of God. In Numbers chapter 14, verses 28 and 29, notice, if you will, what the Lord said about those who had this grasshopper faith. He told Moses to say unto them, "As truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in mine ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years and upward, which have murmured against me." Oh, the fallacy of thinking that we can go it alone, that we can measure ourselves by ourselves, that we can get through without sin and sorrow, having grasshopper faith. In John chapter 3 and verse 36, we see two types of people depicted. One of those who has true faith, and one that has faith such as those that Israel had. "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." It's important that we understand that our faith must be based upon the Word of God. And we must follow that Word of God. And we must work continually that we might receive the blessings that are promised of God from that Word. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 11, we see that these Jews, those descendants of some of the very ones that traversed the wilderness, those who had obeyed the gospel, that were in danger of apostasy, were told in Hebrews 4:11, "Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief." What is the sentence of God upon those who have grasshopper faith? Matthew chapter 25 and verse 46 tells us, "And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." Throughout life, we have a multiplicity of choices provided for us and presented to us. And when those choices are presented to us, we have to ask ourselves a question. We have to make a choice. And not all choices are easy. One of the questions that one must ask themselves is, what kind of faith do I have? Do I have grasshopper faith? Or do I have true, obedient faith? If we have true faith, if we have obedient faith, we're going to obey, provided we have been told what to do in accordance to God's word. One of the things that a person will do is they'll look it up for themselves. They won't take somebody's word for it because they don't have grasshopper faith. They have true faith, and they want to obey as God would have them obey. When it comes to salvation, there are some things that need to be obeyed. And in fact, if they are not obeyed, those people will incur the sentence and the wrath of God. One must hear the word of God, Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. One must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. John chapter 3 and verse 16, a passage misquoted by many people, but held dear by all. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He provided the means, but we must believe in him. We hear, we believe, and then we must repent. As Peter told those people on the day of Pentecost, Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, for the remission of sins. One must also confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. As Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32 tells us, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. And yes, one must be baptized. Mark 16 and verse 16. One of the plainest statements in the Bible regarding baptism. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Now, of course, they have to be baptized in accordance to the word of God for the right reason, having received the proper instruction so that they can be baptized into Christ. But notice the latter part of this. He that believeth not shall be damned. Having done these things, a person has shown that they have faith in God. They have obedient faith because they've been obedient. But we must remain obedient. And therefore, one must remain faithful unto death. How do we do it? Well, here's an idea. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27, the Spirit had the Apostle Paul tell us how he remained faithful. He said, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means after when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. If you're here this evening and you have not remained faithful to the commitment you've made to God, it perhaps is because you have grasshopper faith and not true obedient faith. But you understand that now and you want to return. If that's the case, then the second law of pardon, because you are already a child of God, having previously obeyed the gospel, you can return in repentance and prayer. Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. But if you've never named the name of Christ, that means if you've never been obedient to the gospel, know that one day you will be punished eternally. Know that one day the time for you to make the changes to show that you have true obedient faith will be gone forever. Why not make the choice today? Why not show that you have true obedient faith and not, as some of Israel did, have grasshopper faith? If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we encourage you to come as together we stand and sing the selected hymn.